Let me give you a good word. We've been taking the offerings for our Operation Think Event ministry during our Sunday School Hour to do all of the printing for the packets that we pass out to the soldiers. And we had our first official meeting. We just kicked this ministry off yesterday at the National Guard Armory down in Linton, and many of you showed up and helped us with that. And I want to tell you, let me just give you a great report. That went so well. Captain Compton down there was so impressed that our ladies would make desserts for the troops, bring it in there, provide it for lunch. The soldiers were just absolutely blown away. They just couldn't believe that our church had shown up and done this. We had an opportunity, of course, to speak to them for a few minutes, hand out the packets that are made available. And the reason we're able to do this is because of the Sunday School offering. They all received a copy of Ron Allen's book. They also received the Unshackled presentation of Ron Allen's life, and also St. Clair, I think was his last name, two different military stories produced by Unshackled. We were able to give them that also. And by the way, we have been able to do this. Lord's been good. We've been able to do this for less than 50 cents a packet. Now, brother, I'm going to give you an update. Brother Denny Brewer is completed printing. He's got one page left that he was going to try to knock out this weekend. 2,500 copies of the book that we'll need to collate, so we're going to be telling you about that and having an opportunity to put those together. But I wanted to share that with you. I wanted to share something to you. Most of the, you know, we look at a little National Guard unit like this down in Linton. You say, Brother Jerry, how important is it that we try to reach those folks? The commander was telling me, he said, these men, almost to a man, every one of the 60 men that you're looking at in this room are combat veterans. He said, about a third of them went to Bosnia in 2002. He said all of them were deployed to Iraq, and we remember when that happened. And then they've got a portion of them that just arrived back yesterday from Afghanistan. Some of them in that room had already been deployed three different times in combat situations. That's a National Guard unit in Linton. Folks, this thing is real life now. This is big. I was talking to the sergeant there, and he was telling me that, he said, I've been in the National Guard at 89. He said it used to be just show up once a month, every once in a while, once a year or so, we'd do something to maybe help in the community a little bit. But he said, from Desert Storm on, it's been intensifying. And he said, now just about anybody that joins the National Guard realizes that they're probably at some point going to be deployed into a combat situation. But it makes it very, very fertile for evangelism, because these young men, you walk in there and it's just young men, have or will face life and death situations. And it was a neat day. And thank you for those that were able to attend Robert Pett's memorial service. That was important, and it was a blessing. One of the hospice care nurses that took care of him attended the service and was saved yesterday. So wasn't that a blessing? So I just wanted to share that with you. Well, we want to give Brother Carney as much time as we can. And I appreciate Brother Dave Carney. Brother Dave Carney works in the administrative capacity at BIMI. And he, of course, did two stints in Russia as an on-the-field missionary. Now he's one of them that's key, and he's going to introduce this to us this morning in the morning service. May say a word about it now, but he's key in helping them to develop what's called the 100 Nations Project, which I can't wait for you to hear about it. It's so exciting, very interesting. We've taken the month of February, and we've said we're just going to have Missions Emphasis Month. And every Sunday, we're going to bring in a man that's going to introduce something else that I hope will challenge each and every one of us at Blessed Hope Baptist Church to get more and more of a heart, more of a burden for worldwide missions and the opportunity. I preached a message last Sunday night, and I believe this. I believe our church can and ought to have a global impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe that we can reach the world single-handedly, but we ought to have a global impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so open your hearts up. Let's learn. Let's be educated and enlightened, and ask the Lord to go beyond that and inspire us and motivate us to do as much as we possibly can here to reach the world for Jesus Christ. So, Brother Carney, if you'll come at this time. Sunday School Hour ends at 25 after. 25 after
11.
Yes, sir.
Glad to be with you this morning. I tell you what, it's been a privilege to recap some old college stories with your pastor. That dignified fellow that got up here and spoke today is nothing like the guy I went to school with some years ago. I'll tell you more about that afterwards if you'd like to know. I'd be glad to share anything that I have in my mind. I'll share with you for a price. Ice cream usually goes a long way. I do want to share with you a little bit this morning about the 100 Nations Project. I have a quick DVD, about a five-minute presentation that we'll wait and show in the morning service when everybody's with us. But the 100 Nations Project is a new project that we launched in August. And its goal is to mobilize 500 new missionaries for 100 nations of the world by 2010, which will be our 50th anniversary. Some months ago, in fact, about a year ago in February, we were sitting at a leadership meeting at BIMI speaking about what we could do to reach more of our world for Jesus Christ. We were kicking around some ideas of what to do. We thank the Lord for the place where He has positioned us in the harvest fields. We're 45 years old, actually going on 46, started in 1960. And it was begun in 1960 with 150 pastors that gathered in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Many of them had been associated with Tennessee Temple and Highland Park Baptist Church, gathered together there to see what we could do about, well, not we, I wasn't there. I was 2 years from existence in 1960. But 150 pastors met together to see what they could do to pool their resources and their influence to reach the world for Christ. As they began praying about what to do, they decided to found a mission organization. And that first year in 1960, we were commissioned with 7 brand new missionaries, all of them to the African Republic of the Congo. And what blessings we've seen over those 45 intervening years. Today, those 7 missionaries have blossomed into about 1,000, and that one field, the African Republic of the Congo, has blossomed into about 80 different nations of the world where missionaries are preaching the gospel and planting fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches and reaching part of the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise the Lord for that. Those 150 initial pastors that formed BIMI's body have grown today to about 8,000 churches that support BIMI missionaries. And we thank the Lord for that legacy. But we're not satisfied. Because you see, we remember the passage in the scripture that says that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. My Bible says something in the book of Revelation about that wonderful day when before the Lord's throne will be gathered people out of every kindred, nation, tongue, and tribe, because this message is for everybody. It's till all have heard. It's to go to the uttermost parts of the earth is the direct command of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet would you be surprised today to know that 25% of the world's population, that translates into 1.5 billion people, live in unevangelized countries of the world. Countries where it's almost impossible to freely hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're across the great portion of our world that's called the 1040 window. It's an area from the latitude of 10 degrees down to 40 degrees on the globe that moves across the Middle East and the northern parts of Africa and over through Asia. And in that band of the world, across most of the globe, is where that 1040 window is where most of those unevangelized countries are. The reason is because they're nations that are held under the demonic chains of Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and Eastern religions. They're places where those people live. In fact, a great many of the earth's population. In fact, I believe, I don't want to get into quoting that, but I know that China falls in that hemisphere with 1 billion people. India falls in that hemisphere with 1 billion people. I believe there are over 3 billion people, close to half of the earth's population, that live inside that 1040 window. And so you find this population of the world that lives in that band that listen, those folks by no fault of their own will never hear the message of Jesus Christ. They'll never hear it because it's repressed by the political regimes that control those countries. They'll never hear it because the gods of Islam won't let them hear it. And by the way, the God of Islam is not our God. You know that, and so do I. And yet I share with you today that, listen, in this day and age, you know, we live in a great day and age. Think about it. I got on an airplane the day after Thanksgiving, and 20 hours later, I got off the airplane in Singapore. I'd never even heard of Singapore before. It's way over there. It's on the edge of the 1040 window, just by India and up above Indonesia and the general location of like Australia there in the South China Sea. I got off of that plane and walked through that city state of 4.5 million people. Open doors, open opportunities, and it's our prayer that God will allow us to mobilize a team of missionaries, 5 to 8 missionaries that will plant a local church in Singapore and then raise up a training institute with a very specific purpose. See, Singapore is 75% Chinese and 14% Indian and about 13% Malay. And we're praying that God will take those people groups, converts among those people groups, and train them in Singapore in an institute to carry the gospel into those closed countries, places where we can't go, places where we can't get at least an open door for the gospel. Some people are using various methods to get into some of those closed countries, but most of them are fairly clandestine. You go in as students or as businessmen and share your faith personally, but establishing churches in those countries is at best dangerous and flat out illegal for a foreign national to do. And so by this, we can train natives that can go to those places and can freely share their faith, not without cost. It may cost some of them their lives to stand for Christ. And yet, what an opportunity. We're praying that God makes that opportunity available. And that country of Singapore is just one. Here it sits right here down by Australia. That country of Singapore is just one out of 20. That we're praying that God will send laborers to these fields. We're asking Him for 500 brand new missionaries over the next 5 years. I want to say something. That's a pretty big chunk. You see, in the last 5 years, we recruited 214 new missionaries. Our net growth was about 50 by the time you take in those that retired, those that died, those that moved on to various fields of service. And so while we had 214 come through the door, we only actually had a net gain of about 50. And we're praying that God gives us 500 new missionaries over the next 5 years. That's almost double. That's more than double what we've typically done. And we're praying that God makes that possible. If it happens, it will be because God did it. Because we already know we can't. There's never been a 5-year period in our history that we've ever come close to recruiting that number of missionaries. And we're praying that God will do that. Who are we? We're simply a missionary agency. We don't send missionaries. Sometimes we use that terminology, and I don't think it's incorrect to say that we help send missionaries, but really, we're the agency that's a support organization to the local church, because churches send missionaries. God calls them, churches send them, and missionary organizations like BIMI help them get their support to the field and help with logistics in that field and prayer letter service and prayer support and a myriad of other things that we do. And yet we're praying that God would open these 20 brand new countries to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brand new for us. It doesn't mean that there aren't missionaries there, but they're brand new to us. This morning I do have a few words I want to share with you from Philippians, but before we do that, I do want to pull this up and talk to you a little bit about the 100 nations. If I step away from there, can you hear me in the back okay? I hope you can see that a little bit. If these 20 countries represent nations that I ask our field directors to give me a list of countries that they'd like to see us mobilize missionaries into. They gave me a list of about 75 nations. Now, the criteria was this. First, they had to be open countries. Remember all those countries across the 1040 window. It basically That right there is the 10:40 window. And we're praying that God will help us perhaps in the next decade to develop a specific comprehensive plan to get people into those closed nations. But this project focuses on open doors before us, doors through which we can step right now, doors that right now 500 missionaries could step through, 1,000 missionaries, 10,000 missionaries could step through those doors today. And we need to take advantage of those doors. Why? Because they're open. Why? Because we've been commanded. Why? Because it's our goal as the Church of Jesus Christ to reach the world with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But as we prayed about these countries, we tried to choose those out of our director's list of about 75 that were first open and secondly had the least number of independent Baptist missionaries than other countries. So that's where these countries came from. Some of these countries have a good number of missionaries in them that are independent Baptists, like South Korea. They have 19 independent Baptist missionaries. There may be more that we don't know of. I'm sure there are. But 19 missionary families there that we know of that are serving in South Korea. You say, well, that's not a bad idea. Well, South Korea has a population of 48.5 million. That means that there's one independent Baptist missionary there for every 2.5 million people. What's the population of Chicago? 3 to 5 million? Something like that. Maybe 3 million. I don't know. So you take a place like Chicago and put one preacher in it and say, there, that's your city. And that's the idea that you have with the amount of missionaries in South Korea. Because of that, it's on this list. In fact, it has one of the higher numbers of missionaries per population. Thailand, with 65 million people, has 20 independent Baptist missionaries, but that's only one for every 3.25 million people. What needs and opportunities exist in the world? And I'm going to ask you to do something. This is why, although we're going to present this in the morning service, I'm going to take a little time in Sunday school because I need your help this morning. What we need from you this morning, here's why I'm here. I'm looking for two things this morning. First of all, I'm looking for prayer support. Because you see, the Bible says that Jesus commissioned his disciples. He commanded them to pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest fields. See, prayer is what God uses to open the door to missions. I know that well. I remember the day watching a video at Baptist International Missions in Chattanooga, a little video of a survey of the field of Russia. And at the end of that survey, I remember a little old Russian lady that looked into the lens of that camera, and she said, I've been praying all of my life that God would send people here with the gospel. People that would leave their families, leave their homes, and come move to our country and live among us and share with my people the gospel of Jesus Christ. She was obviously a believer from the Russian Baptist churches. And the Spirit of God smote my heart and said, she's been praying, not just in general, she's been praying for you. And God moved upon my heart to say, yes, I'll go, and to answer that call. God moves people when people pray. It seemed like an amazing phenomenon that all of a sudden in 1991, the Berlin Wall collapsed and nations that had been closed forever to the, not forever, but for 75 years, had been closed to the gospel were suddenly open. Seemed like an amazing thing. And people tried to find political answers to that. And guess what? There are no political answers to that. The reason is that all throughout that period of the Cold War, there have been pockets of believers all around the world, but most importantly, inside that Soviet Union, behind that Iron Curtain wall, people that have been praying for God to open that door so that their loved ones could hear untethered, freely, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God brought that wall down for that purpose. God's doing the same thing today in China. And God's going to do the same thing across that band of the 10:40 window in those countries that are closed to the gospel if God's people will pray. So I'm asking you this morning to join us in prayer for these 20 nations. To join us in prayer that God will do a couple of things. First of all, that God will make these doors wide open as they are. That He'll keep them open. to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he'll touch the hearts of people that live in Bulgaria and Madagascar and Rwanda and Estonia and Slovenia, that he'll speak to the hearts of people, give them a passion and a hunger for his gospel, and then that he'll touch the hearts of his people and send them with the gospel message. I need your prayer for that. Can I have a couple of men help me this morning distribute some things? I'm going to give you that half, I'm going to give you that half, and I'm going to keep on holding it to it for just a minute. I'm going to hold on to it for just a minute, brother. I'm going to ask you for something. On the back of this card is a list of these 20 nations. And here's what I'd like. In this room this morning, there must be, what, 60 of us or so? I figure if I could get three folk that would commit this year to pray for one of these countries, three folks for each of these countries, if you'll do that for me, then we'll have some prayer support in this place for every one of these 20 countries. If you'll say, listen, I'll regularly, as God brings it to mind, here's what you do with this. You take this little white piece on the bottom. It's perforated. And when they hand these out in a minute, I want you to take your pen and check on there, if you receive one of these, that I'll be a prayer partner. Underneath there, check what country you're going to be a prayer partner for. You rip this white part off and you hand it back to me today. And you can lay them out on the table in the foyer. You do whatever you want with them. Put them in my hand. But give me this back so we have an idea of who's praying for who, of countries that are being prayed for. On the back of it, there's a place for you to put an address. And here's the good part, an email address. If you've got an email address and you use that on a regular basis, if you want a regular update every couple of months on what's happening in the 100 Nations Project, if you give us your email address on the back of that, we won't give it out to anybody. I'm the only one that'll have it, and we'll put you on a bi-monthly prayer bulletin that'll go out to give you some ideas of what you need to pray for in these specific countries. But I need three folk that will say, look, I'm going to pray for each of the countries. So just let me ask you, who will pray for Austria? I need three people that say Austria is going to be my country. There's a couple. Who will pray for Belize? Say, Belize is going to be my country. I'm going to pray for it. Who would do that? Two or three hands. Thank you. You just remember what you wrote down there. Who will pray for Bulgaria? I need two or three folks to pray for Bulgaria. Someone else. Okay. Who will pray for Cameroon? There you go. Cameroon. Couple others? Thank you, sir. Who will pray for Estonia? Two or three folks for Estonia. Who will do that? Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. All right. Who will pray for Gabon in Africa? I'm going to pray for Gabon. Thank you. One more for Gabon. Thank you, sir. Who will pray for Greenland? Who will pray for Greenland? There's one. Here's two. Greenland, right here, next to us. Only 56,000 people live in the continent of Greenland. No independent Baptist missionaries. None. Who will pray for Greenland? You know how I have to get into Greenland? Listen to this. Greenland is a Danish colony. And to go to Greenland, you have to first... Iceland is also a Danish colony. You have to live in Iceland for 6 years before they'll give you emigration permits to emigrate to Greenland. You know, there aren't too many people standing in line for that job. The 56,000 people in Greenland are going to die and go to hell unless somebody waits in line. Greenland, a couple of prayer partners for that. How about Guadalupe? Down here out in the Caribbean. I need a couple of folks to pray for Guadalupe. Who will do that? Thank you, ma'am. Another? Thank you, ma'am. How about Lithuania? Who will pray for Lithuania? Out here in, right out here in the middle of the Baltic Republics. Here's one and there's one. Who will pray for Madagascar off the coast of Africa? Who will pray for that? There you go and there you go. Who will take care of Martinique? Once again in the Caribbean. Little island, 450,000 people, French-speaking place, no independent Baptist missionaries. Who will pray for Martinique? You will. One other? Thank you, ma'am. Who will pray for Mongolia over here just below China? Mongolia with 2.8 million people, three missionaries in the whole country. These folks here, God bless you. Who will pray for Namibia off the coast of Africa right here? Populous nation, nobody to tell them about Christ. How about Rwanda? Does that name ring a bell to you? Anybody ever heard of Rwanda before? I need one other person to pray for Rwanda. Thank you, man. Rwanda, over here in Africa, little tiny country with 8.4 million people. place of civil war with most of their population decimated over 10 years of civil war. Today, wide open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Someone needs to pray for Rwanda. What about South Korea? Who will pray for that place for me? Two or three folks. Thank you. Thank you. How about Singapore? Who will pray for Singapore for us, for a base for foreign missions? What about Slovenia, also in those Eastern Bloc countries? How about Taiwan? Who will pray for 65 million people in Taiwan? What about Uruguay down here in South America? Who will pray for Uruguay? Two or three. Fellows, if you'll do this, take those, put one in the hand of anybody that will pray. And folks, those of you that said you'd pray for a specific country, you mark that country on this card and you give that little white piece back to me, if you would, after the service. Take the blue part, stick it in your Bible as a prayer mark, and you pray for the countries. They're listed on the back here. You pray for them. If you'd hand those out, I'd appreciate that. And I know God will bless that. You know what? I think I just decided to change direction from Philippians. Instead, I want to go somewhere else. Turn with me, if you would, please, this morning to Genesis 45, verse 4. This morning in the morning service, I'm going to get a little personal with you. I may even tramp on your toes just a little bit. I'm sure Brother Jerry tramps on your toes from time to time too, doesn't he? This morning in the morning service, I'm going to speak on where do missionaries come from? And I'm going to ask you to think through that with me for a little bit here this morning. Where do missionaries come from? But first, I want to talk to you, since we're speaking about the world and reaching people, I want to speak to you this morning about four practical lessons that I learned about reaching people on the mission field. Four practical lessons that I learned about reaching people, thank you, sirs, on the mission field. Genesis chapter 44, chapter 45, verse 4. Joseph said to his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." They came near. He said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt." You know, I'll bet you when he first ended up in old Potiphar's house, I'll bet you he didn't see the hand of God in the whole thing immediately. What do you want to bet?
Right.
Now, I know that he had a little bit of advanced knowledge from God. I remember that as a young man, he had the dream that the Lord gave him, that gave him some idea that God would use him in a great way. And I'm certain that that thought sustained him through his betrayal by his brethren and his being sold into slavery. I'm sure, in fact, the scripture is plain, that he trusted in God through these times and gained his strength from God through those times. But I'll tell you what, there were times when it looked bleak. You remember sitting down there in the dungeon and he interpreted the dreams for the butler and the baker. And he said, "Fellas, when this comes true, just remember me, would you?" He especially wanted the one fellow to remember him, the one that he knew that would live. He wasn't too concerned about the other guy remembering him. But he let him sit there for many more months. 2 years, I believe, if I recall the scriptural record, that he sat there in that dungeon wondering how in the world it came to pass that he's still in this place, still waiting. But God had a plan. And God moved through that plan to help him to see what he was doing in his life. And God had a will and a purpose. You know, there are days when any missionary goes to serve the Lord in the places where they've been called that the days seem long and dark and dreary. I've been there. I've walked that path. There are days when you say goodbye to your loved ones and you leave them and you go to fly across the ocean to only see them once every 4 years or so, that the devil plays with your mind about that and wreaks havoc with your heart. There are days when you get a little bit depressed and despondent and discouraged when you're trying to learn a new language and you can't even ask for a loaf of bread without people laughing at you. There are days that you go through. But you know what? Everybody goes through those days. But listen, as I look back upon the life and the 10 years that the Lord gave us serving in Russia, I wouldn't trade it for the world. And through that experience, God's directed me exactly to the place that I am today and has given me a little bit of insight into what it means to reach people for Jesus Christ. And I want to share three or four of those practical lessons that I learned on the streets of Moscow and St. Petersburg with you this morning. Thoughts that you can carry with you out into the countryside and out into the town of Jasonville as you share Jesus Christ with others. Three simple thoughts. First, you need to know how to talk to people. You need to know how to talk to people. You know, communication is an art. It really is. Sometimes you run into people that aren't very good at talking with other folk, and when you're not comfortable with people and relating with people and sharing with people and being open with people, it shows. And people get scared and they turn and they run the other way when we're uncomfortable with communicating with people. I remember the day we'd been out in St. Petersburg, Russia, handing out Bibles all in Siberia. And on the front cover of that, not the front cover, but the front page of that article in U.S. News and World Report was a picture of a young lady handing out a BIMI New Testament with a logo right on the front of it. I thought, now that's pretty neat. Well, it was several of those Bibles that we were handing out in St. Petersburg, and we handed them out up on the street. And after they were all distributed, I went down the escalators underground to the metro system and got on the subway train. And I sat down beside a young man that reached into his bag and pulled out one of those New Testaments and opened it and started reading. I thought, wow, this is awesome. Now, I'd only been there for a couple of months and barely just knew a few words of the Russian language. I wanted to speak with him so bad. And the best that I could do was I leaned over and I said, Izvinite, pozhalosta. I said, excuse me, please. Mozhno pokazat? And I said, may I take a look? And he handed me the Bible and I flipped to John chapter 3 and verse 16. And I pointed at John 3:16, and I said the only things I knew how to say. I said, Ochen harasho. I said, that's very good. And he read the verse and he looked at it and he said, yes, that is very good in Russian, he said back to me. Quickly, it's only 3 minutes between stops. He came to the next stop. He put the Bible in his back in his bag, got up and walked out through the doors, never to be seen again. And I realized that day how important it was that you be able to speak the language of people, to be able to talk with them and communicate with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, it's important that we speak their words. You know, sometimes we as believers are guilty of speaking languages that the lost don't understand. Now, for those of us that are preachers, we'll stand behind this pulpit and we'll talk about sanctification and redemption, and we'll talk about all of those theological aspects of salvation and soteriology. But you know what? When we're out there in the workplace, they don't understand that. All they understand out in the workplace is that life is bad, something's wrong, and they can't quite put their finger on what it is. But you got the inside track. You know what the problem is. The problem's sin. The remedy's Jesus. It's that simple. And so to you and I, listen, when we go out there rubbing elbows with people that are out there, we've got to speak their language. And they speak in a language that if you've been saved for a long time, they speak some words out there that you've tried to forget. They live a life out there very different than the one that you live. But my friend, let us never forget that that's the world that Christ has called us to take his message to. That's where it is. See, what happens is we get comfortable inside the four walls of this building and we forget that the mission field's out there. We get comfortable in here and we say, well, bless God, I want to do something for God. I'm going to bring my friends here. Guess what? Most of the people that need to be here aren't ever going to come. You got to tell them about Jesus while they're out there. That's what it's all about. And so I'd say to you today, listen, this element of communication is so important to be able to share with people the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, do you remember what life was like before you came to Christ? I fear that the greatest inhibitant that keeps us from really... Look, I remember when I was in Russia, here I was. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I don't think I tell this story later on. Here I was celebrating my birthday in Moscow, Russia. The doorbell rang, 9:30 in the evening. Well, I go to the doorbell and I look through the little peephole, and standing out there is a guy that I've seen in the hallway but never met. And I open the door and he says, "Dobry vecher." And he's got a bottle of cognac in one hand. He said, "It's my turn to meet the American. Where are we going, the kitchen or the living room?" I said, "Well, come on in." So we went into the kitchen. And Victor came into the kitchen. My family was in the living room waiting to celebrate my birthday with me. Victor was oblivious. He'd already had one or two drinks under his belt that night. But Russians could drink two bottles and still be able to talk lucid to you. They drink vodka and cognac like we drink iced tea and water. And he slipped into the kitchen and sat down, and we began to talk. And he said, "Have some cognac with me." And I said, "I'm sorry." I said, I'll pass. I think I'll have some Sprite if you don't mind. He said, "Well, you must either be a Baptist or a Mormon." I said, "Well, you got half right. I'm a Baptist." And he said, "I knew it." He said, "They're the only ones that don't drink in all of Russia." He said, "Now, tell me this. Why don't you drink?" I said, "Well," I said, "Victor," I said, I don't drink because I believe the Bible tells me that I shouldn't." And he said, "I don't believe that. Where is it?" I said, "Well, hold on. I'll show you." Went in, opened the Bible, showed him a few verses from Proverbs, you know, there about looking upon the wine while it stirs itself right in the cup, and a couple other verses that we took a look at about drunkenness. And he said, "Well, I never knew that said that before." And we talked for 2 hours. He went down and came back at the end of that night. I said, "Victor, I've really got to go." I said, "My family's waiting. It's my birthday today." He said, "Oh, you should have told me." And he went downstairs and he came back and rang the doorbell a few minutes later. Had a little chess set that you could tell he'd been playing with for a few years. It folds in half with the little chess pieces all folded up into the box. And he said, "I want you to have this." And he'd written on the bottom of it in broken English. Victor was a taxi driver, and so he spoke a few broken sentences of English. And somebody down there in his apartment helped him write the word in there. "To," and he spelled that right. "My," and he spelled that right. "Friend," F-R-E-I-N-D, "to mine friend," you know, he put there, "David. Dean Rajdinya," then in Russian. He ran out of English. "Happy birthday." And I brought that with me. Still have that at home in the bookshelf. A little reminder that most of the people out there that really need me don't live anything like I do. Don't look anything like I do. Don't live like I do. Don't love like I do. They don't have the same vocabulary I do. But guess what? It's the victors of the world that Christ died for. I'm not saying that we compromise our convictions or who we are. But I'm saying that there was something about the Son of God that though he was sinless and undefiled, he was a friend of sinners and publicans. And I say to you today that, listen, we need to be able to communicate effectively with the lost. But second, and here's where this rubs the world with us today. There's this element of mutual relationship. People have to think that we care about them, that we're genuine. Let me tell you something. You go knock on somebody's door to give them a 5-minute presentation of why their life stinks and what's wrong with them, and they don't get any perspective from you that you care the least little bit about them, that's not evangelism. That's a shame. That's a shame. And let me share with you this morning, listen, we need to reach out to people through the love of Jesus Christ. I stood one day at the metro outside of St. Petersburg. We had a fat little dachshund that we were trying to get rid of as quickly as we could. Not the car, the dog. And this little dog we brought home, my daughter saw it, laid her eyes on it, fell in love. "Oh, Dad, I got to have it." I said, "Well, honey, if you want a dog, you can have it." So we brought the dog home, named it Buster. Buster looked like a sweet little dog, but Buster was demon-possessed. Buster had a penchant for wallpaper. The dog loved to eat wallpaper. And in the hallway of our apartment building, that dog ate the wallpaper 4 feet off the floor. We found a new home for Buster one day out at the Metro. I said, kids, Buster's going on a missionary trip and won't be coming back. And I took that dog down to the Metro like all the Russians do and stood out there holding that dog. I could barely hold it. It weighed like 600 pounds with all the wallpaper it had in its belly. And I said, you know, here's a dog. You know, we'll sell this dog for just a few dollars because Russians don't like to take anything. They'll gladly take stuff for free, but it just wouldn't look right just to be offering it for free. They wonder what's wrong with it. So I said, you know, here's a dog for $5. And I'm standing there all day long trying to, you know, at the end, I'm saying, here's a dog and a $100 bill, please. You know, take the dog and the $100. You can have it. And finally, a lady come up to me. Actually, I didn't do the $100 bill, but a lady came up to me. And she said, what are you doing? And I said in my broken Russian, once again, we'd only been there about 6 months. I said, well, we love this little dog, but we just can't keep it anymore and want to find a good home for it. And she turned around and she said, Izvinite, Ludi, 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 slushite meni, pozhalosta. And people gathered around, 30 or 40. And she launched into this story. She said, it's a wonderful American family that loves dogs. How many Americans do you meet that have hearts that really love dogs? They love their dog. But they can't keep the dog anymore, and they have to find a good home for the dog. Will somebody please take this dog? Well, the ladies begin gathering around. They're kissing the dog on the snout and stuff. I kid you not, in 1 minute, that lady got rid of the dog and gave me 5,000 rubles in my pocket, which was a dollar and a half or something. But 5,000 rubles in my pocket. This lady, I kid you not, the lady that took it said, well, I already have two dogs at home, but I could use one more. The only question she asked me is, why is the dog so fat? She did, I swear. I didn't have the heart to tell her it was that 100 pounds of wallpaper in its belly. But she took that dog and walked away with it, and I learned a grave lesson that day that in order to really communicate with people, you have to have a mutual relationship. You need to not only speak their language, but you have to be part of them. There has to be some kind of mutual ground, some kind of relationship. I know we're the Church of Jesus Christ. I know we're separate and we're holy and we're pure. But we need to live life not in an incubator, but we need to live our lives with the inoculation of the Holy Spirit in our heart that still leaves enough humanity that we can rub elbows with the drunk on the corner or with the person that's already ruined their lives and drunk in the bottom of the barrel of the dregs of sin. But there needs to be enough humanity left in us of where we've come from that we can sit down beside them and say, friend, I know who you are, I know where you've been, but there's something better. Christ can make a difference in your life. A lot of times the world isn't looking for a sermon. What they're looking for is to somebody that will share with them and sit down beside them and model with them the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. It's that love of Jesus Christ that brought me one day as a young boy to my knees. How about you? It was that grace that he offers that takes the tangled web of my life and can change it and make me a new creature. They're looking for the same. And I'd say to you today as I close, my time has already flown by, but we've got to speak with them. We've got to have a mutual relationship. And then one last thought I'll give with you and I'm finished. There needs to be an element of divine love in our heart. Love. I shared this story with you before and won't belabor it again, but I'll never forget the day outside the Metro in St. Petersburg, Russia. That little sawed-off Russian babushka, little old grandmother that I had handed a New Testament to, and oh, she got so mad and so angry. I didn't hand it to her. Tim did, a Russian guy. My, how she got angry. She yelled at him, said, what's wrong with you handing out this garbage? I don't believe in God or any of this stuff. It's all, like Lenin said, religion's just opium that you give to old people that are ready to die to smooth their endless death. And I remember seeing her huff off, and I grabbed Oleg, the Russian pastor, tapped him on the shoulder, put a few rubles in his hand, said, go give this to the lady. See, she had said about how she lived alone, her husband dead 20 years. I said, give her this for her meal tomorrow, and if she asked you why, just tell her that everything she said, though she believes that it's not true, there is a God and he sees and he loves her. I watched him make his way to her, tap her on the shoulder. She spun around and he put the money in her hand and she began to look at that and weep. And as he shared with her about the difference that Christ can make, that lady changed. That heart of stone melted instantaneously. And God took a simple act of love, of compassion, of reaching out to melt that wall that she put up between her and other people so that he could stand that day in an April mist out underneath the granite overhang of the metro in St. Petersburg, Russia, with a New Testament in his hand, turn to Romans and begin to talk with that lady about the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What made the difference? The love of God in someone's heart. Listen, as we go out to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, they need us to be real. They need us to be compassionate. They need us to love them in spite of their sin, in spite of where they live. They need to see Jesus Christ in us. He that was God, that was holy, that was spotless, that was sinless. When the lady with the issue of blood came and touched him, according to Levitical law, he became unclean at that moment and had to bathe himself and was not allowed to be touched in public by the public for the rest of the day. Do you understand that? When the lady with the issue of blood touched Jesus, she made him unclean. And oh yes, she did. Because he became sin for her that knew no sin. And yet, since he's the living water, when she touched him, it didn't rub off. Because water, that cleansing agent, the Lord Jesus is the living water. She touched him, and not one drop of that sin rubbed off on his robe of flesh. And yet she walked away cleansed. God give us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the same ability to live holy, spotless, clean lives before our Lord Jesus Christ. Lives that can walk in and out of the stained streets of humanity, catch none of the sin upon our own robe, and yet leave the righteousness of Christ everywhere we walk. May God do that for us today. Father, bless this Sunday school hour. Bless the service to come. In thy name, amen.